Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are holy. You are so much greater than we are. And Father, you are able. You are able to do many things. You are able to give us hope. You are able to take our broken and our hearts that are heavy, and you are able to hold them and bring comfort. Father, you are able to move your mission in this world forward as people experience and encounter you through your people here and throughout our city and throughout the world that are seeking to love their neighbors as you asked us to do. And when we do those things, to be able to open their eyes to see who you are. Father, you are able over the next couple weeks to speak into the hearts and lives of many children that will go to camp and families and teens as well. You are able to give them a sight for who you are and who they are and how valuable they are to you and how much you care so deeply for them. Father, you are able this morning to open our ears to hear from your word and from Pastor Dave as he comes and shares hope for us. So we just want to say, Jesus, we love you, or if we don't, we want to. So be with us today. Amen.
All right, I'm going to steal somebody's stand, I think. I'm going to move this over here. Oh, use that one? Okay, thanks, Steve. Oh, you stole it. It says speaker stand right on it. I'm just kidding. It's fine. I'm willing to share, man. All right, good. I just need somewhere to put this thing. Just a few things to get out of the way before we get into Scripture. First of all, if you want to know anything about what's going on at Grace Point, you want to check our website. Also, we do have nursery today. If you're a parent and have a wiggly little one, then you can take them over to the nursery. And we have that there, as well as children's ages 3 through 7. We have Grace Kids for you today, and you can go for your time of discipleship over in the children's wing there, in the Grace Kids wing. So also, just to let you know that Shine, which is our day program for the community and for kids in our church, is happening, and it's going to be starting this week. And so if you have a child who qualifies for that, then, or if you want to volunteer, please check our website out to be able to join that. It's an exciting time, and it's going to be super duper busy, and it's going to be an awesome time where we can reach people in our community and to be able to build relationships within kids and families within our community. And it's just a great opportunity to be able to do that. And pray for our summer workers, because they're going to be immersed in this. Like, they've had this time of preparation, and they've been like typing on their screens and cutting a whole bunch of things out. I think it's in their job description to be able to like cut things with scissors. I would not even qualify for that job. I'm left-handed. There are no good scissors for left-handers. I'm just saying. Sarah says there are, but I don't think there are, because I can't cut in a straight line. But anyway, so they've been cutting and preparing all these things, and now they're getting to the place where they're interacting with all these kids, and they're going to be exhausted. So pray for them, or join them if you would like to, because it's going to be an exciting time of ministry for them. And so, just keep them in prayer. So today we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the latter part of Luke chapter 8. And here's where Jesus heals a woman without even intending to, in the middle of a crowd, and he raises a little girl from the dead. So, pretty amazing story when you think about it. You see, everyone is having these expectations of Jesus, and we come with expectations of Jesus, and that we put on him and on God and on the Holy Spirit, and sometimes our expectations align with where God is doing, or where God is, or what he's doing, but sometimes our expectations are so high that our wants are just not with God's wants. And sometimes our expectations are so low that we essentially become these functional atheists A functional atheist is where we say we believe in God and who can do stuff, but we don't really believe that he will or that he does or that he even wants to do things. Or we become functional agnostics, where we talk about God but let our faith off the hook by saying that God is beyond our tangible humanness. And we kind of leave it at the fact that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our ways, which is absolutely scriptural and absolutely true. But at the same time, God is interacting with us. God has relationship with us. He created us for relationship with him. And there is a level of understanding that we can have of God. And so I just want us to think about the expectations that we put on God. You see, if we look at Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, and it says this, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. They had expectations for him. Now, expectations are not just expectations in and of themselves, but expectations that we have on God, on others, is a hope. When we say expectations, we mean hope. And the hope of the crowd had a lot of different angles and went in a lot of different ways when it came to their anticipation, their expectation of Jesus. Now, they expected him to arrive, but they also greeted him because they knew that he was going to do some things. And so they had expectations on you. They had a hope that he was going to do things that were exciting, that were amazing. And there was a momentum in Jesus' ministry. He'd been doing a lot of things up until this point that we've already journeyed through. And I can spend the next half hour to review all the things that he has done up until now. But we'll leave that for another time. How does that sound? And we'll focus on this one. And so these people were curious about Jesus. That was their expectation. They were like, okay, I'm curious about this guy. What is he about? What's he really going to do? I have some ideas, but what's he really about? And some of them came with the expectation and the hope that they're just skeptical. Like, is this really the Messiah? Is this really an authentic person with integrity who actually can do these special things and has these special wisdom and teaching? And for some of them, their expectation is, I want to be entertained. You see, they didn't have TV. They didn't have magazines and newspapers. Remember those things? They didn't have any of that stuff. So if anything was happening in the town that was a little bit, like even remotely exciting, they showed up because they wanted to be entertained. That's not a new phenomenon that exists for us. People have always wanted to be entertained and have always been curious about things. For some of them, they came with a desperation towards Jesus. And their expectation was, at the end of my rope, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But I need to get close to the Jesus because he gives me just a glimmer of hope. For some of them, it was excitement because they were like, this is something new, something fresh. This guy is amazing. And I want to be close to him. And some of them had the hope that he would change the world, which he did, but not in the way they thought he would, right? And some of them had the expectation that he was going to liberate the people of God, liberate the Jewish nation from oppression from the Romans. Those were the expectations that people came and put on Jesus, the hope they had for Jesus. And for some of them, it was too low. For some of them, it was too high. For some of them, it was the wrong expectation completely, wasn't it? But in this case, Jesus came to that town and there were expectations on him. And we approach other people when we meet people. We approach them with biases, don't we? And assumptions and perceptions. And most of the things that we assume about people are not correct. Wouldn't you say? Like first impressions, don't trust them. Don't trust first impressions. You are not discerning enough to know what a person is thinking. Nobody knows except for that person. Sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking, do we? Right? Let's be honest. Sometimes we're like, what are we thinking about? I don't remember. You get that? Right? So we have these assumptions and these biases. I was listening to to a podcast recently about it was about Eugene Peterson. Now, Eugene Peterson was the guy who wrote The Message. He wrote a lot of other books. And I've learned so much from Eugene Peterson, because he had a tremendous amount of wisdom. And he wrote The Message, which is a kind of a controversial version of the Bible, right, in modern language. But at the same time, it is a wonderful document to help us to explain. It's like a commentary, an expanded version of the Bible, right? And so it's not all bad, but it's really a helpful tool to be able to understand Scripture in a language that may be easier to understand than other translations. So anyway, so Eugene Peterson was this tremendous pastor, author, professor, scholar, brilliant, humble man. And that's how we see him. And so this podcast was interviewing, because Eugene Peterson, he passed away, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. So it was his biographer. You know you've hit success when you have a biographer. Nobody wants to write my biography yet. I'm kind of offended. No, I'm just kidding. That's not our goal. That would be weird. His biographer and his son. And just asking about who was this guy, Eugene Peterson. And it was very enlightening because you recognize the fact that here he was, this wonderful scholar. He had a deep relationship with God. He had a tremendous amount of capacity and integrity. In fact, he resisted a lot of the fame and a lot of the recognition simply because he was afraid that he was going to lose his soul in the success that God had given him. And yet, here's the perspective of his son. His son was, you know what, my dad. And he wasn't saying this to knock his dad down, but you got to recognize that a man with that amount of success and that amount of capacity, he said, my dad was a workaholic. And I knew my dad loved me, he said, but at the same time, he wasn't around all that much. And there was always another meeting, always another thing to go to. And he's like, my dad was not a bad father, but one of Eugene's regrets was that he could have been a better father. He could have been more present for his family. And yet, that's what they made that decision. It was in a paradigm and in a time where there just wasn't that margin in people's lives. And it was workaholism was acceptable and even encouraged in that era, right? And we talk it down now, but really we do kind of value workaholism, don't we? Some of us are fairly addicted to working and not resting, and yet God invites us to rest. But you see, here's the thing. I have this perception of Eugene Peterson based on the books I've read and all the things that I've heard, and yet this kind of shattered my perception a little bit, but think, wow, success comes with a cost. and all these other things that build this perception sometimes come with a cost, and none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together, do we? So why do we expect a guy like Eugene Peterson to have it all together? We can't. Doesn't mean he's a bad person. It doesn't mean that his books don't have value. But it does mean that we need to recognize that we all have limitations. And every time we meet somebody, we have these expectations. We recognize there are limitations on that person, and that's okay. It doesn't excuse bad behavior, but it does help us to realistically look at expectations in other people. So each person in this story comes with expectations. Jairus comes with expectations. The woman who was healed comes with expectations. We haven't even gotten to that yet, but I'm just saying that ahead of time. And I think for us, we need to ask ourselves, what expectations do I put on Jesus? What expectations do I put on Jesus? Do I have any expectations for Jesus? And really what we're saying is, what do I hope for? What do I hope that Jesus will do in my life? What do I hope that he will do in me? What do I hope that he will do for me? What do I hope that he will do around me? So let's get into this. Verse 41, then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. You see, faith is one of those things. We have expectations, and those expectations are the hope, but then we have this faith that comes with hope, right? And if we have faith, it calls us to an action, doesn't it? For Jairus, it was like, I have hope that Jesus can do something. I have faith that he will do something. I need to get to Jesus to ask him. And you see, faith is one of these things where we we are called to action. Jairus came in faith. He didn't know much about Jesus, but he came as a man of influence, a synagogue leader, but also as a father in desperation. He was going to lose his daughter. And so here he is coming to Jesus. And you see, Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of what is hoped for. So it's a substance. What do we hope for? And faith is the concrete expression of hope. The concrete expression of hope. So we hope, Jairus hoped that Jesus would do something. And in faith, his action was approaching Jesus in desperation and humbling himself before Jesus, this controversial figure in the synagogue. And so that is what faith will do. And so when we struggle, because all of us have struggles within our lives, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of good things that happen in our lives, but all of us have these things that we just struggle with from time to time, or that come up, and it might be health concerns, it might be whatever, but do we come close to Jesus? Do we approach Jesus when those hard times come? Or do we stay at a distance and try to fix the situation ourselves? That's usually our first tendency, isn't it? It's like, oh, I've got a problem. All right, I'm going to fix this. I got this. Don't worry about it. I got it. And sometimes we think, if I worry a little bit more, then a bad thing won't happen. Ever done that? It's like, if I worry, it won't happen. If I don't worry, then, yeah, it's going to come crashing down. It will. Yeah, you know it will, right? And we're addicted to worry sometimes. Or if I pay attention to every possible scenario, then I can control the situation and the outcome. Well, there's certain ways that can work. But we learn that it doesn't really work, especially when we become a parent, don't we? Because when we try to control, like, a two-year-old, good luck, right? There are a lot of things that can go wrong with trying to control a toddler. And so we can't control situations as much as we think. And then, you know, I mean, we're in the modern age, so, man, if I Google it, then I can find the answer, right? If I Google it, or it's got to be on YouTube. There's got to be a video on this one somewhere. And it's on YouTube, so it must be good, right? Because everything on YouTube is good. You guys, you're not taking me seriously right now, are you? I hope not. Okay, that was sarcasm, just if you didn't pick up on that. But here's the thing. We can try to rely on these things. We can rely on our own efforts. We can rely on our own wisdom, our own capacity. We can rely on technology to be able to help us with things. But you're probably going to guess what I'm going to say right now is who we should rely on is Jesus. It's Jesus. And I know that's the basic Sunday school answer. But it hasn't really changed, has it? Hasn't changed. Because Jesus helps us in times of challenge. Jesus helps us when we need it. And he may not do everything we want him to do in the way we want him to do it, but he does help us. And so our question is, does your faith in Jesus lead you to Jesus in hard times? And does our faith in Jesus drive us to take action and approach Jesus, or action in some other way that he's calling us to action? All right, well, let's read on, because it's about to get kind of fun. So as Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. So it's a big crowd and people are trying to get close to him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. So the crowds are just about crushing. And he says, who touched me? When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus says, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So Jesus has the crowds pressing in against him. And you got to understand, this woman's situation is that she wanted to be invisible. She wanted to approach Jesus, but she didn't want anybody to know about it. And so she's probably like sneaking through the crowd, and she might maybe even on her hands and knees, just trying to get through the crowd just to be able to touch Jesus. And she knew, she had faith, she had hope to be able to know that if he would just touch the edge of his robe, that she could be healed. Because she had gone to doctors. And she had done everything she could to be able to find healing and yet was not healed until she found Jesus, until she could touch just the robe, just the edge of his robe. So there's a lot of detail that's left out in this woman's situation. But if we look throughout, like Levitical law and all those things, that because she was bleeding in that way, in that menstrual cycle aspect of that culture in that time, as well as Levitical law, meant that she was not able to work. She was not able to go out in public, that she was considered ceremonially unclean in that time, because there were laws around all this. And so she had to spend money to be able to get doctors to help her, and that none of them could help her. And she was poor. She wasn't able to work. And she was struggling. And she'd spent all of her money on trying to find some form of healing through medicine. And you got to understand that we have all kinds of systems and feminine hygiene products here in Canada and in most of the developed world. But you got to understand that there are millions of women out there who have no access to feminine hygiene products. Did you know that? Millions. Which means that when they go through that cycle, that they're not able to work. They're not able to go in public in many ways because they just can't. And I learned recently about an organization that had started up this effort to be able to find scraps of fabric, high-end fabric, to be able to sew feminine hygiene products that are reusable. You just wash them, reuse them. And giving women access to these products that will last them 3 years so that they would be able to get work, so that they don't have to stay home, so that they can have a better hygiene and better health care, as well as better health care for themselves, and so that they would be able to have dignity in their lives. Isn't that incredible? What a wonderful effort. And hundreds, hopefully thousands of lives will be transformed simply from this. Friends, that is the situation that this woman is in. She doesn't have feminine hygiene products. She doesn't have proper health care. And here she is. She's suffering. She's struggling. And yet she approaches Jesus. Jesus heals her. Just the power of the robe, the power of the edge of his robe. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who touched, not everyone in the crowd, was healed. And even they were pressing in against Jesus. But it wasn't just touching Jesus, but it was about the faith. It was about the situation. It was about the power of Jesus and that power of Jesus going through his clothes. And we need to understand that there is the power in Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. And that his presence is everywhere, but our acknowledgement and our understanding and our awareness of his presence is not always there. And out of this, as well as other scriptures, sometimes there's been kind of an exploitation of Jesus' power. And I've seen on TV where people will sell like handkerchiefs, or they'll sell like oil or special water or something like that. And say, hey, you send me $39.95. I don't know why it's not $40, but $39.95, and I will give you this hanky. I'll send it to you. It's blessed, and you'll get healing. Really? Really? I don't think that it needs to be $39.95, and I don't think it needs to be a hanky. I don't think it needs to be some oil. We use anointing oil when we pray for healing for people, and it has no special properties. You can cook eggs with it if you need to, but it's a symbol. A symbol of God's anointing on our lives. That's it. It's not the oil. It's not the hanky. It's not the water. It's Jesus. It's the power of God that is around us, that is in us, and that works through us. There is power in Jesus. I think we need to ask ourselves, where do I need more of God's presence and power in my life? Because friends, we have access to that presence and power. He's given it to us. He invites us. It's there. Are we aware of it? And how can we have more of God's presence and power in our lives? You see, power is an attribute of God's presence. And the presence of God is enough. It is not about us getting to do something, but about entering into an awareness of his presence. And it's not so that we can just have access to power, because that's our humanness coming out. But seek his presence. As you seek his presence and you come to Jesus and you seek His presence. You sense His presence. And in that presence, you sense His power. Well, it gets a little better than this, even, in verse 49. When Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house, came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Could you imagine being Jairus at this moment? The devastation that he would have felt. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed." What? Wow, okay. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead, but he took her by the hand. "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them, "Do not tell anyone what happened." You see, Jesus encouraged faith in that darkest hour. And that would have been a very dark hour for Jairus, wouldn't it? The darkest you could ever imagine. And yet Jesus says, in this moment, because Jesus knew, just have faith right now. And it doesn't mean that when really, really bad things happen, it's just, okay, if I had a little more faith. That's not what it's saying here. Because sometimes the faith that we need is to be able to face the circumstance, to face the loss, to face the darkest hour, but have Jesus' presence and power with us as we face that darkest hour. Doesn't mean the darkness just goes away, right? But Jesus is with us in that. Jesus was absolutely sure about what was going to happen. And you got to understand that the people who were outside wailing and Jesus said, "Stop wailing," they would have been hired people. That's what they did in that culture, was when someone died, they would hire people to weep. Imagine getting that job, right? I think right now we call it Hollywood. But it's just this insincere hiring of people who, you know, you need that sound to be able to. It was part of the culture. It's very dysfunctional when you think about it, right? Very dysfunctional. And yet that's what they did. They hired these people to be able to cry. It's not because they couldn't cry. It was just like, we really want to embrace the somberness of this moment. And it seems disingenuous, but it was a part of that culture. And Jesus says, "Stop wailing." And for them, it was like, you can't stop doing our job. But at the same time, they're like, no, she's gone, man. Like, there's no coming back from this. And Jesus says, no, no, you don't need to cry. You don't need to cry. And all he does is he takes her hand. He said, "Get up." And not only does she get up and she comes alive, but she's healed enough to be hungry. Now, you know, when you're sick for a while or you're sick at all, you kind of lose your appetite, don't you? Usually. Right. So for her, not only was she raised from death, but she was actually healed from any form of sickness to the point where she's like, "I'm hungry." And Jesus said, "Now feed her." And the other thing was that Jesus understood that in that culture, in that time, that if you were someone who was like raised from the dead, or it was questioned whether you were alive, that if you were eating, you're fully alive, because ghosts don't eat, right? And so if you're eating, then you're alive. Even for Jesus, he proved to the disciples that he was alive by eating with them. And there's this power of food, this power of eating, that helps us to connect with each other, but it also helps us to remember that we're alive and to enjoy food once again. And when we're sick for a while and we lose our appetite, when we get it back, we're thankful, aren't we, for how this food gives us a sense of sustenance and enjoyment. And so the parents were surprised and amazed and astonished and greatly surprised and impressed and amazed. And what all those words are saying is that they were thankful. They were thankful. They were thankful to Jesus. And of course, you would be thankful. Anybody would be thankful that Jesus had raised their daughter from death. And I think that there is a sense that we need to have thankfulness in our hearts, no matter what happens, that we value being thankful. What are we thankful for? And I think sometimes we just sort of forget that, you know? We forget to be thankful. And the thing is, when we practice this, say you're taking some time and you're in your quiet time with God or whatever, or you just have a few moments, you're waiting at the doctor's office, I don't know, to think about, what am I thankful for? What am I thankful for? And you know what happens when we do that? Like, our brain and our heart, it switches. Because when we have a thankful heart, when we have thankfulness, and we just practice it, practicing means that you're not totally buying into it yet, but you're saying, what am I thankful for? Well, I'm thankful that I had a car to drive here. I'm thankful that I have air conditioning. I'm thankful that I don't have air conditioning, but I have a fan. I'm thankful that I can have running water and shower. You know, some of the basic things. Or I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for time off during the summer. Just think of things that you're thankful for. You know what happens? You start to move into gratitude and thankfulness. And as you practice it, soon it becomes a part of you in that situation. Now, it's something we can get away from it really easily. But thankfulness is a discipline. What are you thankful for? And how can you live in thankfulness towards God? You see, much of what we have anxiety and focus on is our regrets from the past and worrying about the future. You ever thought about that? Much of our anxiety is regretting what we've done in the past. Even if we've confessed it and laid it before Jesus, we still have that as a part of our narrative, don't we? Regrets in the past, but then we also worry about our future. And what happens is we hardly ever live in the present if we're doing that. But thankfulness brings us into that presence, doesn't it? When we're not worried about tomorrow, we're not worried about yesterday, what right now am I thankful for? And it puts us into a different mindset. Expectations are tainted by our past and will cloud our future expectation. And yet, as we live in the Spirit, as we live out the life and try to be more like Jesus, what happens is our expectations can change. You see, we live in a self-sufficient, self-made culture. If we're rich or blessed, and we make it about our own efforts. But in times of difficulty or challenge, when we are at the end of ourselves, it seems countercultural, but we can be thankful. It's not that it takes away the struggle. It's not that we don't acknowledge the struggle, but what are we thankful for? And it shifts our thinking to not just the bad news, but journeying towards some of the good news in the midst of the bad news. You see, hope will become faith if we live in expectation and practice thankfulness. And so we live in these expectations of the hope that we have in Jesus. We live in trying to acknowledge and to encourage and to be in His presence to experience His power in our lives. And we have this faith as we experience His presence and His power that calls us to action in asking Him for things and aligning our wills with His will. And all of that through a practice of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, that no matter what the circumstance, God, You are in this. I'm seeking Your presence and I'm thankful for You. And sometimes it's so hard to find what we're thankful for, but we can find thankfulness in the midst of that challenge. So just some questions to help us to ponder as we just, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads if you're comfortable doing that. And to just ask these questions of yourself. What expectation do I have of Jesus? What do I hope for? Does my faith in Jesus lead me to Jesus? Does my faith in Jesus call me to action? Where do I need more of God's presence and power in my life? And how can I live in thankfulness towards God? God, we thank You for this this account of Jesus' ministry towards this woman, His compassion, that as they approached Him in faith, in hope, in desperation, Lord, help us to be people who seek You in the moments where we're at the top of the world or moments where we're feeling like we're in the deepest valley, Lord, that we approach You and we come to You. And God, I thank You that as we seek You, as we seek Your presence, Lord, that with that comes Your power. It's not power over You or over anyone or anything, but it's a surrendering to Your power. And God, as we envision this story of Your Son, Lord, help us to recognize the woman in her embarrassment or her just wanting to be invisible, but wanting the healing more than she wants to be invisible. for Jairus risking his reputation as a synagogue leader to approach Jesus because he just wants his daughter to be healed. Lord, help us to be people of hope, people of faith, people who seek your presence, people who work to be thankful so that it becomes a part of us.